to me to come and share with you this evening some things that are on my heart. And one of the major areas that I want to talk about is homelessness. Homelessness as it is in Kingston, because believe it or not, it's quite big out there. And I had hoped, actually, if you came down to St. Peter's Church, we've got a beautiful garden. Oh, great, he's here. Paul, come and join me. In the last couple of weeks, if you come to St. Peter's, you would have come one evening and found five people sleeping out in the garden. At the moment, we've only got two. One is a Polish guy. And I believe, Paul, are you sleeping in the church grounds?
Yeah, at the moment, yeah.
I'll tell you what, you speak near that and I'll speak. So, in fact, you've got a little bivouac, a little tent, haven't you?
Yeah, I've got two benches together and I've got a bit of tarpaulin over the top with a pole in the middle. And just to stop the rain, you know, dripping.
Just stop the rain. And I keep on telling him to take it down during the day while the nursery school's on. And you're doing all right, aren't you?
I can't take it down if it's raining because my sleeping bag gets wet.
Your sleeping bag gets wet. So, Paul, why are you out there in the open air?
Basically, I was in the YMCA before, and obviously I got dismissed, but it was a long story before my sister died. Social services were involved. I was a drug user, and because my mum got custody of my niece, I had to move out, you know, so it stops jeopardising, you know, court proceedings being taken away from her father.
So you're seen as a risk at
home. I was seen at a risk at home. So my mother's got custody of my niece now, so I've got to go.
So you've got to go, so you're out on the streets.
Yeah.
How long have you been out on the streets?
From when I left home, approximately about 4 years.
About 4 years? What's it actually like?
At first, I was able to sleep on people's sofas, you know, go around people's houses and share their company. But after a while, they seemed, you know, they just seem to think that you're being a bit of a pest, or they've, you know, put up with you for so long, so they tell you to move on. And then I eventually got into the YMCA, which I was in there for a year and a half. And then over a little disagreement, I left there, and I've actually been just sleeping on park benches wherever I can for the last 7 months now. But it's lonely, it's cold. You know, the only people that I've got is other people in the streets, everyone else.
So, how does the future look?
I had London Street Rescue come out to me the other day, and London Street Rescue stroke Thames Reach, and I had an interview. They're getting me a new birth certificate.
Okay, so that's a glimmer of hope, isn't it?
It's
great. So, I mean, you mentioned a birth certificate there. I know for when I get talking to people a lot, sort of frustrated identity or having an address or some means of just convincing people that you are who you are when it's...
People's houses, I've lost £1,000 worth of equipment, you know, TVs. Yeah.
Paul, thank you for sharing, because it's not an easy place to be, and I'm so glad you've come up. At the moment, he's temporary resident at St. Peter's, aren't you?
I did lose my way, I was late.
You did lose your way. Thank you for making it. Yeah, thank you. Four years. Sean, come and join me at the front here. Sean, there's your microphone. Sean, I've known you for about 3 years now.
Yeah.
But I know that... you were on the streets for quite a long while. How long were you on the streets?
About 14 years on and off.
About 14 years on and off. How did you come? So, sort of, where were you on the streets?
I was just sleeping in car parks here for really...
Car parks in...
In Kingston.
In Kingston?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen Sean before? Hidden away somewhere in a car park. But that habit broke about how long ago?
It's coming up to about 3 years.
What gave you the break?
I just wanted to do just... I was coming off drugs at the time, and it wasn't any good for me. Great Feast, like I spoke to you and Paul that works here as well.
So the drugs were sort of a bit of a frustration because they became a spiral of sort of not knowing how to break that chain of being out there. How did you come to sort of be on drugs in the first instance? Was that before you went on the streets or after you went on the streets?
A bit of both, really.
Okay. So when did that sort of, when did you start getting into that habit? What caused you to sort of choose to go down a habit of taking drugs?
It's just people I was hanging around with at the time, and basically I was ruining my life.
Okay. What sort of age were you when you
first started? About 17, 18.
So what age did you start? When were you first on the streets?
I was first on the streets when I was about 18.
13 years.
Yeah.
And then you mentioned the Great Feast. I don't know what the Great Feast is, but I guess some of you might know what the Great Feast is. Could you explain what the Great Feast is?
Every Wednesday or every couple of Wednesdays, there's a dinner at St. Peter's Church, and we same situation there, really.
Right, so the Great Feast, it starts about 11:30 on a Wednesday. If any of you are free on a Wednesday, come along to experience it. 11:30, just talk, chat, tea, coffee. Then there's a circle where we share stories of faith. Then we have a meal together. And that has been going on for about 3 years. We didn't choose it at St. Peter's. A group started gathering in the garden at St. Peter's. And the conversation grew out of that. And so most Wednesdays are 50, 60 people. We probably have people through the door. But what moves me when I'm talking about homelessness? A lot of these guys who have been living on the edge, sofa surfing, some of them homeless. I've been involved for about 2.5 years, but we've had about 60. There's a big problem like that. One of the good things, I know sort of that happened for you through the Great Feast. What happened about 18 months ago? Come on.
I started being a member of St. Peter's Church and I ended up being baptised or working on.
Great. And I hear that sort of you've been, the drug thing has been a part graft, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because they replace drugs with a thing called methadone.
Yeah.
Which is sort of fairly sort of, but it's still a struggle, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, yeah.
And you've managed, how long ago did you manage to come?
It's been 15 weeks now.
15 weeks. He is clear for 15 weeks. Isn't that great? It's not always, homelessness isn't always muddled up with drugs or drink or whatever, but there are a proportion of people who, because of that lifestyle, find themselves in awkward, difficult circumstances, don't want to be helped, or don't want to be helped. People don't necessarily want to help them because it is a bit of a struggle out on the streets. Paul and Sean, thank you so much. Am I supposed to go straight onto the talk now? Before I go straight onto the talk, I had hoped to have a third person here to interview. He couldn't be here this evening. I can't. Jim. If any of you have, any of you met Jim? Jim, thank you, great. Jim Murphy. Jim would have been here, he's got to work tonight. So Jim kindly has lent me his photograph and he's told me what he would like me to say to you this evening. For Jim, it wasn't drugs, there wasn't any problem with drink, there wasn't any sort of downside. It was just simply that his accommodation was linked with his workplace. Some of you will know that the churches together across the borough have been putting on the winter night shelter for the last 7 months in total. But here's his story. My name is Jim Murphy. I first came in contact with Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness when I lost my job and the accommodation that went with it in January 2010. With nowhere to go and not really knowing what to do, my first couple of nights were sleeping rough, staying up and walking the streets, and it was freezing. I went to the housing department in Kingston, and the person I saw told me that the council would not help me because I was not considered to be a vulnerable person in priority need. They told me about Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness and said they may be able to help me. So with nothing to lose, I went to see them. One of their workers sat me in a room and took all my details. We discussed my situation for about an hour, and she told me about the night shelter and how it worked. I was apprehensive on my first night, not knowing what to expect. However, to my relief, everybody was kind, helpful, and friendly, both the volunteers and the other guests. After just a month of moving from church shelter to church shelter, Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness got me a room in one of their houses on a 2-year short-term basis. I got a roof over my head. After being there for 16 months, with the support from the access staff, I found my own flat, and I have got a job as an assistant manager as a chef in a very nice sports club. To be honest, if it wasn't for Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness, I don't know what would have happened to me. I dread to think. I would like to say from my heart a very big thank you to Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness and the volunteers of the churches who ran the night shelter. Even though my position has changed, I will still be giving my support as a volunteer as much as I can with Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness. It's been a great privilege to help you and be helped by you. God bless you, and may your work continue. So that's message from Jim that he'd have loved to have shared had he been here this evening. But he's cooking up some meals somewhere for someone. Bless him. This evening, I'm going to go on a whistle-top tour of 2,000 years before Christ to 2,000 years after Christ, and it's going to be quite a roller coaster. So I hope you're ready. I'm going to take you through the whole of the Bible on one side, 2,000 years history on the other side, and bring us up to Kingston. And I promise it's not going to take 4,000 years to do it. Here's the start. The area I want to focus on is a little phrase that keeps on turning up innumerable times from the earliest pages of Scripture. It's clearly an interruption that God wants us to hear. And it comes up again and again. And yet, when I hear preaching, I hardly ever hear this little cluster of words. It's this. The emphasis is on the widow and the orphan, the alien and the stranger. Four little words. Widow, orphan, alien, stranger. Alien rather sounds like a little Martian coming from outer space, doesn't it? But actually, alien simply means in Scripture someone who's disconnected from their home community, rootless, wandering, and a little bit out there, vulnerable, a needy person. And that little cluster of words, plus the poor, five words, turns up in the Old Testament over 2,000 times in different combinations. But the nature of the message in the Old Testament changes. And I'm not going to give you all 2,000. I'm only going to give you a dozen. But here's the first four. In the first part of the Old Testament, the Torah, which is instruction how God's people should live, here's some of them, a selection. He, Yahweh, our God, defends the causes of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. How does this thing work? All right. During the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive groves. Now, I know not many people around here have olive groves and vineyards or unplowed fields, but I think the message is just the same. When you have plenty, don't hang on to it greedily. Let the excess fall off the edges. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien, the homeless, the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, the priests, those who don't have any allotments or inheritance of their own, and the aliens and the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. So God, in his instruction, is most clear. You've got to allow the surplus, the excess of your bounty, your sort of prophet to fall off the edges so the people who are vulnerable and weak and in a desperate situation have something to pick up on the edges of our plenty. And then in the Psalms and in the sort of wisdom in the middle of the Bible, it moves into a different stage of saying that God is on the side of the widow and the orphan, the vulnerable and the needy. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. In Psalm 146, it says this: He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. Two verses on. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. In the Proverbs, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Then we get into the prophets at the Old Testament, and in the prophets there comes this challenge. Come on, you're God's people. What are you doing? You're not making sure that the plenty is spilling over on the edges of your field. You're starting to hold on. You're starting to get in the way of those people who are most vulnerable. And so there starts coming a challenge, a strong do something about it from the prophets. In Isaiah, the Lord enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of his people. It's you who have ruined my vineyard. You plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord God Almighty. And then from Isaiah again, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, but not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And also in Isaiah 58, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise, it will become like the noonday. It's God saying, if you're not looking out for the most vulnerable in your society, the vineyard picks up on that quite strongly. And we know this one: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news for the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from prisoners from darkness. In Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says: do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. And then Ezekiel. You know, when we hear about Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible, very often, the punishment of God came on them, didn't it? For what? What was their sin? We often think it was immorality, sexual immorality. That's the view that we get, isn't it, whenever you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, in the prophet of Ezekiel, yes, that's true. That does happen. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. That was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, there was sexual immorality, but it was because they weren't compassionate to the poor and the needy. They were filling their minds up with other rubbish and other stuff. And so that they were going right off beam as far as God's concern was, all round. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land, says Amos in Zechariah. Don't press the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. And the last sons, we've gone through 2,000 years of the Old Testament. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. All I'm just trying to do is state the case. God is most certainly on the side of the most vulnerable and needy. The widows and the orphan. We still have widows and orphans. But as a society, we've learnt perhaps quite well to do at least something in that area. The alien, the disjointed from community, the homeless, the stranger, we're not so good at. As Paul said, as Jim said, if you're a male, a single male in this country between ages 18 to 65, no one has very much responsibility towards you if you are getting homeless and you're not a disabled person. That's a most vulnerable place to be. It happened to be that when Jesus was around, one of the most vulnerable places to be was to be a widow. A widow when there was no National Health Service, a widow in a place that was quite male-dominated. What do you do if your husband suddenly dies and you're out on a limb? I've got a picture, a model of the temple in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was known as a place where widows would gather for safe sanctuary and refuge. If in doubt, widow, go down to Jerusalem. There's a responsibility amongst God's people to look after the widows and the orphan. Do you know the temple? Can you see? I haven't got an arrow point. Can you see that sort of inner square? Oh, have you got? Oh, they got special little equipment here as well. Oh, there's this a laser. Oh, great! Which one? It's great coming up to St. Paul's. I'm learning to play with new toys. See that area there? That was called the Court of the Woman. It's four stories high. Do you remember when Jesus was brought to the temple to be presented? And there was a widow who had been there as a widow for 84 years, and she picked up the baby Jesus, blessed the baby Jesus. Why? Not only all around Jerusalem, but around this place, especially the widows in the Court of the Woman, there were 13 collecting plates. There was a big collecting trumpet at that door that went into the Court of the Men, and that was given for the priests primarily, but there were also 13 collecting funnels, like trumpets, all around this court, and a lot of that was supposed to go to the poor, the vulnerable, the needy, and the widows. So the money that was given was dispensed. Do you remember how Jesus said to them, you, instead of being a place of a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of thieves, when he went into the temple on the last week. You are just taking money out of where it should be. Jesus said concerning the leaders, he said, you're taking and devouring widows' houses. And then he pointed at a widow who just put two coins in the collection plate. And she said, that widow has given more than all of you put together. Do you remember all of that? Jesus actually made a B point, or point of, I'm now pressing the wrong one, maybe having too many gadgets. See, there's a model again of the widow, the Court of the Woman. And can you see that? That's four stories high. That was a place where widows would find residence. Not only there, but around other places around Jerusalem. So, when we have that reading that Sylvester just shared with us from the problem that the early church was facing, do you remember there was a problem? The Hebraic widows were getting more than the Greek widows, and there was clashes of importance. It's not fair. There's some widows who are Jews that are getting a better deal than another deal. And the early church stepped in and said, we must do something about this. What did they do? They looked out seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They laid hands on them and released them to wait at tables so that the apostles could continue focusing on prayer and the word. One of the things that I think we've done in the church, we've lost the serving at table. I'm quickly going on into the history of the early church now. I could have spent longer in the New Testament, but I'm not. In the early church, there was a way of dealing with the need. I mentioned that widows. There was a bishop, a leader of the church in Rome. In AD 251, he was called Fabian. And he said this, in Rome, we have 46 elders, we have 7 deacons and 7 subdeacons, we have 1,500 widows on our list, and there's over 30,000 souls in the church. Why? Because they have put such an importance on deacons in the church, serving the community, and they put such an emphasis on lists of widows who would help out in the church, and they would be looking out for the needs and the vulnerables and making sure that they were cared for. And I'm coming to an early church. If you haven't heard this early church history, we're not so much into that, are we? We do all the preaching from the Bible. Who was St. Anthony? St. Anthony was a bit of a sort of peculiar man because for some of the time, he's the one who's known for sort of being at the top of a pole and spending days on praying. But in reality, he was a devout man who gave himself to prayer. His story got shared with the Western church, us, because there was a bishop in a town called Alexandria in North Egypt who wrote his story down. But this man was inspired to draw together devout people who would pray together. Now, just because his story was the one that got to the West, we tend to think of, oh, those people who gather in little sort of monastic settlements are a little bit sort of intense on prayer and very concentrated. But the reality is, St. Pacomius was also another man who lived about the 230s. He became a convert in his early 20s. He devoted himself to God, and he gave himself to creating little groups of cells of people that would pray together, that would offer hospitality to other people, that would make sure that they were there for the wanderer, the traveller, the needy. And in his lifetime, he set up about 9 different little settlements. But we know that by the end of his life, we're told, in Egypt, there were over 3,000 little settlements all dotted over the place, who were a place where people could gather who were in need. Within a generation of his death, there were 7,000 of these little settlements. And if I... Basil of Caesarea was influenced by Pacomius, and he, Caesarea, you've heard that name? It's a different one, it's in Turkey. Basil of Caesarea, he set up an incredible centre. He was only 40 years old, and he became the leader of the church in the middle of Turkey. And he built a place for homeless people with the people of God. He built hospices. He built a hospital. And those places were considered some of the wonders of the world. St. Patrick was inspired by some of the stories he said. And if you've, any of you been to Ireland? Glendalough is a wonderful little valley that has a community. If you've been to Ireland and you've sort of looked at some of the ancient monuments, you will have probably gone around and find lots of those sort of towers. Can you see the one in the distance? There's still over 90 of them standing. They were just places where God's people had set up a little settlement. They always had a place of refuge where the stranger could come and stay and find rest. They always had hospitality. It was a place where the people of God would go out from. That is a church over 1,000 years old. It had a wooden church on there before. Clonmacnoise, right in the centre of Ireland, is another example. For example, another of these towers. Settlements where God's people for over 1,000 years have been doing the business. Manasterboice is another. That's just the model. What I want to show you on the model is, can you see this? This is what, for 1,000 years or more, how the church would gather and meet. You know, we meet at the parish church here. If you went down to the church in Ireland for about the first 1,500 years, you would find there's a little tower calling people in. Can you see the little church with a little group? Inside that outer circle, there would be a place where people could stay, anybody who was passing through, a place of refuge, a place of sanctuary. The villagers would gather around, and there would be a place for creativity, an ironsmith, a bakery, a place where they would write out the scriptures. And this community would become a haven for people who were going through a rough time, people who were traveling. And that was very much how the church was functioning in this land, communities where people, bless him. I mean, there were some good things that came out of that time. We've got services in our own languages. We've got a Bible in our own language. But he knocked out within a 10-year period. Do you know how many monasteries there were around this country that were providing education, that were providing food, that were providing sanctuary, that were providing breweries as well, but that aside, how many? Guess. How many monasteries went down within a 10-year time? 400. It's double that number. 800 places that had been serving the community. Why? To furnish palaces, to furnish other nobles. So all I'm trying to say is we lost something in the life of the church. It wasn't all good. Of course there was abuses. And to begin with, Henry VIII picked off those ones that he knew there were abuses so he could get away with doing it. And eventually he found there was no reaction, so more and more, 800. But they had been places where there were hospitals, there were houses, where people who were going through a rough time could get a solution. I'm coming to my point now. Kingston, people of God, where are the places where people who are going through a rough time, who are having a difficult moment, can find a place of sanctuary, a place of rescue, a place of healing? The church has lost its way as we sent people, Henry VIII sent people out into their own local parish churches, and then we got a little bit of the one-man ministry, as we call it, because the community help at table. And that's my appeal to you. We are so fortunate at St. Peter's, and this is where I'm offering you something where you can get involved with. At St. Peter's, we have already been brought a big issue of the needy, vulnerable and homeless people. We've got a fantastic garden at the edge of our church. It's not ours, it's God's. And when we've been given plenty, we have been asked to let the plenty fall off the edges of our field. We have still got a very active engagement with Oxygen. And watch that space. Oxygen is something that's going to be a source of blessing for young people in this borough into the future. We're still working closely with Oxygen. They have an administrative base at St. Peter's. But a couple of years ago, they said it was not wise stewardship of them to keep on using our church hall for the big events. And so we had a challenge. What do we do with our church hall? We could use it for badminton. We could use it for math class. But it's crying out to be created into a cloistered area that can be used for accommodating the vulnerable and the homeless. The night shelter, the winter night shelter that the churches have been running, and that's been run by 14 churches, opening their church hall one night after the other. So the poor people who are homeless have to go trekking around one after one to the other. That's fine, that's good. It's better than not having anything over the winter months. But we've only had it open for 7 months altogether. How many people have been through our doors? Guess. 110. 110 in a seven-month period? Is there a homelessness issue in Kingston? Yes. How many people are on the Kingston homeless waiting list? Anyone know? 500? Advances on 500? 5,000? There's 8,500 on the waiting list. Unless you're in category A, not much chance. Lots of those, of course, are in accommodation, just not sat, and they want change. But there's some that are out of that. So our plea is this. Can't we do something together? Because this isn't something that a single church can do. But what we do know is that we've got a hall and a garden that can be released. And this is our plan. Let me, wrong way. Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness have 20 years of street credibility, good experience. They know how to help people who are faced with homelessness. Their present accommodation constantly gets flooded, is not really up to scratch, and we could do better. We said, if you want to move on to our site, please do so. If we're going to turn Peter's Church Hall, continuing as part of it as a hall, but into a crisis sanctuary. Those people who are homeless on the street tonight, where are they going to go? You're going to put them up in your house? Or are we going to put them up? No, we want a place where KCAH can help those people who are vulnerable into a place where they know their sanctuary and safety. So can we do anything to a safe sanctuary? Joel Community is just saying, if we're going to work with people who are homeless, homelessness is only just the tip of the iceberg. Most people who find themselves homeless, as we've heard for Sean and Paul, have got other things that are going on. They're not going out to work. Opportunity. The Joel is, you know, the prophet Joel says, God will give back the years that the locusts have eaten. What we're looking for is people across the churches working together who will actually give opportunity and hope and engagement with people to give them something to look forward to work with, and that needs to be coordinated, because you can't just say, oh, something out there. That needs to have some coordination where someone can say, look, if you've got a gift that you wouldn't mind sharing with another group of people, four or five, say, we'll help you into that situation of an investment of conversation and relationship that will be a... If KCH can work alongside a more permanent night sanctuary in the area, to take away the fact that we'll probably still need a temporary night shelter in the borough, working along with the Joel Community, that becomes a heart place. How can you help? Gideon's. Have you heard the story of Gideon? Gideon was a warrior in the Old Testament, and he was asked by God to go and win a battle. I believe we've got to win a battle. We've got to create a place, people of God, where God will return his blessing if we give our... Gideon is this. When Gideon was asked by God to take an army and win a victory, Gideon was asked to call in the Israelites, and 32,000 turned up. And God said, too many. If they're frightened, send them off. We don't want them. And so Gideon said, are you frightened of the battle? And 20,000 put their hands up. He said, you lot go home. And God said, there's still too many. Get them to drink from the stream. Those ones who lap up, they can stay with the army. Those who bow down and sort of aren't watching out, send them home. Gideon was left with an army of 300 people to do the business. Your help. If across the churches we can say there's 300 people who would say what's going on here, I want to make a prayerful contribution. I'd like to make a financial contribution. If 300 people giving £15 a month over a five-year period could give us a big enough kickstart to say to the rest of the people in the borough, the church is putting its money where its mouth is. There is a commitment across the churches, because St. Peter's aren't going to do this alone. It's got to be a combined effort across the churches, not at all. We've only been to six churches so far at the beginning of this year, and we've already got 58 people who've signed up as Gideons. So we're on the way. Can you join us? But I don't want you if you're fearful. I don't want you if you haven't got plenty of resources that are falling off the edges. We're looking for people who've got sufficient, who know that they've got sufficient, who know that God's blessed them. After all, what's £15 a month? 50p a day. A cup of coffee you don't even get, do you? Can't get a newspaper. That. Maybe you say, well, I haven't got the resources, but I'd love to be helping in some way. Maybe the help is being a champion, somebody who will take that message out and invite others to consider giving to it. Maybe the Joel thing, in the end, you've got a gift and a talent that you'd love to share with vulnerable and needy people. At the end, on the table at the back, Peter and Ed would be more than happy to give you one of these little leaflets. It just explains it. It invites you to give. On it, it's got the address of our financial administrator, who's called Becky Mills. If you decide, please, could I help out in any way? I can't give money or anything. I'm not in that position, but I'd love to be helping in some way or another. Could you sort of just let her know what that might be, if you were wanting to help out? I see this something is going to emerge in the next 2 to 5 years. Could you help? I believe Scripture says if we don't. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have a heart for the widow and the orphan, for the alien and the stranger. Lord God, will you help what your calling is? And Lord, if this is just not right for people,